1 as we begin this morning. Let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll look to the Lord and ask for His grace, and even for you, and let's do that at this time. Father, again, we are thankful again for your faithfulness to this local church. We trust again for your guidance and your direction. Pray for your enablement, as I'm going to teach about that again this morning, that you would undertake and guide and direct with us. And I pray for the saints, and as I know it is a busy time and people are everywhere, we're trusting for your guidance, for your direction, and ask that you would undertake with all of these things. Thank you again for Nate and putting together this treasury report and keeping on top of where we're at financially. Thank you that we can communicate this to your people and again tell them where we're at, and we ask for your guidance and for your direction. Pray this morning, Father, again, as we turn to your word, we would see your sufficiency, your grace, your mercy towards us in all things, and that we would need to put our minds on things above, things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, on spiritual riches and spiritual righteousness. We ask for your guidance and direction, trusting you to undertake with all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians, we're in Philippians chapter 4, but we're not there quite yet. It's just a page away. You can flip right over there in a second. And this Philippians 4, is, especially the first 9 verses, is a great discourse on enjoying the peace of God in Christian living. That's what I've titled my message this morning. The Lord Jesus, before He went to the cross, had told His disciples that He was going away. And when they began to be very anxious and troubled about this statement, He stated to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let's not be troubled, let's not be afraid concerning where we're at financially as a local church, but at the same time, let's keep seeking the Lord, let's keep seeking His peace, because He's left that for us, okay? You know, fear and anxiety indicate a lack of peace in our soul, and when we fear or are anxious, it is usually because we are not trusting the Lord in any particular circumstance that we need to trust Him in. Christ is always the answer to these kinds of circumstances. Notice John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me," notice, "in me you may have peace." Oh, good. In the world you're going to have tribulation, difficulties, adversity. Okay? "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Thus, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, you're an overcomer. And that's something that we can really rejoice about and be glad about. Isaiah 9:6 stated that Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace. Right? No doubt about that. And even when He was born into this world, the angels announced what? "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men," towards you, towards me. God wants us to enjoy His peace in Christian living, see? And all this indicates that you cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace being central in your life. This is why the Bible sets forth peace in two ways: peace with God and the peace of God. Okay? Talk about the first one here for just a minute. I'm not even on your handout yet, so relax on that. Just listen to me. Okay? Peace with God as well as the peace of God. Peace with God begins at salvation, or when one is born again and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior. You see, man's problem is that he is alienated and enemies in his mind by wicked works. It tells us that in Colossians 1:21. It says, "And you, Colossian believers, you here today, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Notice those words, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. This alienation isn't necessarily because of open rebellion or some display of some terrible sins in life, but it is rather the state of man's heart, the very nature of man, see, who has a sinful nature, who is unfavorably disposed towards God and is at enmity with God because of that. And I know in our sin nature we have a legalistic side or a human good side that can produce human good, but we also have this sinful side. It doesn't matter what side's in control. When the sin nature's in control, you're dominated, you are an enemy of God, practically, and you may be positionally because you're not saved. Okay? And this passage states that we were born alienated and enemies in our minds.
Now the word alienated means to be shut out of one's intimacy or fellowship. And it's in the perfect tense, which means it happened at a point in time when we were born physically with abiding results. We remain in that unless God intervenes. Okay? And enemies means that we were hostile to God in our minds. And this was manifest outwardly by wicked works in our life. Even hostile, sinful deeds in our life. And this is the bad news that all sinners need to hear and understand about themselves. But God doesn't leave us there. Notice the second half of verse 21. Let's read the verse again. And you, sinner, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He, notice this word, reconciled. Reconciled. Okay? This means to be changed thoroughly from a state of enmity and hostility to that of favor towards God. Okay? And God is always the initiator of the reconciliation process. Now, how did this alienation occur? It occurred because when God, who is eternal, created man in the garden, they had fellowship, they had intimacy. Notice they were towards one another. But when man sinned and turned away from God, God had no choice but does not want a fellowship with sin, so God turned away. So now there's this barrier, there's this chasm between a holy God and sinful man. But because of Jesus Christ, friends, God now has turned back and in grace and in mercy wants to woo man so that he can now be reconciled and be changed completely and thoroughly and brought back into favor with Jesus Christ who died for him on that cross. You see, it is impossible for a holy God to be indifferent towards sin. God hates sin, even though He loves the sinner. So sin had to be paid for, and it was paid for by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Yet now hath He reconciled, how? Verse 22. In the body of His flesh, through death, Christ came to die, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. God wants to save you, rescue you, deliver you, so that you would no longer be at enmity with God, and you would no longer be unfavorably disposed towards God, but because of Christ and because of what He did upon the cross, you could now find favor with God and be brought into a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ on that cross. Matter of fact, put a marker here. Let's just leave Colossians. Let's go back to Ephesians, a couple of books to the left in your Bible. I'm laboring here a little bit, and if we don't finish this handout, which we probably won't, don't be alarmed. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul mentions to the Ephesian believers their problem. What was it? And you He made alive, notice they were born again, but you used to be dead in trespasses and sins. That was their problem. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, that's Satan. According to the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that was you and me, among whom also we all were once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like everyone else. Everyone was born a sinner. We needed to be saved. We needed to be born again. And that is why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. God became incarnate. God Himself came to earth to do something about sin. And on that cross, He died for you and for me so that we could be saved. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved. What is your part? Through faith. Notice it's not of yourself, not of your doing, not of your trying. Salvation and getting to heaven is a gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? I threw a couple of bucks in the plate at Grace Gospel Bible Church. No one can get to heaven by doing that. Okay? That's why you can't buy a ticket to heaven. You have to get it as a free gift. Why? Because Christ paid the penalty on that cross. Matter of fact, look at Ephesians 2:13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that was the Gentiles, have been brought near. That's the idea of reconciliation. How? By the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, by the cross of Christ. He did it for us. For He Himself is our peace. Notice that statement. Who's the Prince of Peace? He Himself is our peace. Who has made both Jew and Gentile one
and hath broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two. In other words, all Gentiles and all Jews are on the broad road which leads to hell. But all Gentiles and all Jews can be saved through faith in Christ and become a brand new creation, a Christian. See? And that's why when a person trusts in Jesus Christ and believes the message of the gospel, he is saved. Now the Holy Spirit comes to live within him. Now God sees him because the justice of God was satisfied by Jesus Christ. He paid the price of sin. Christ died for all sin. He died for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. Matter of fact, you know, weren't all of our sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? That means he paid for next week's sins, tomorrow's sins, 5 years from now's sins. Now, does that mean I can live like hell and do what I want and yield to now my sin nature and just go my own way? No. God gave you the Holy Spirit to draw you to himself, to enable you to live a holy life. God saved you from sin because Christ died and took that penalty for you on the cross. He is the means of peace for you today. And if you've never seen that, you're not a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. And that's why I had to see that I was lost. And that was hard, because I really had to be honest with myself before God, because I knew through the power of my sin nature, I had done many things that God was not pleased with. Matter of fact, I look back and think of things I wasn't even pleased with, much less a holy God, right? And that's why when you really begin to see how holy God is, very, very important. But at the same time, the love of God was manifest by sending His Son to die for you on that cross. Why did He do that? So that you could be reconciled, brought back into favor, and enjoy that peace with God. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh, in His body, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might, here's our word again, reconcile them both to God. He did it in one body. He did it through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hatred, the difference between us and God. This is an amazing thing, friends, and this is all based upon the cross of Christ and reconciliation with Him. Now, to save time, I put this verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, says, therefore, if anyone is, notice this, positional, in Christ, we were in Adam, but when we trusted Christ, we're now in Christ, He is now a new creation. Old things that you've done in the past have passed away. Behold, all things have become your brand new creation in Christ. And now all things are of God, who has passed, reconciled us, notice, to Himself. How did He do that? Through Jesus Christ. And has given to us a ministry now called reconciliation. What does that ministry mean? That means we're to go into the highways and byways of life, talking to your neighbors, your friends, your fellow workers, and to tell them now about Jesus. He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that here's what we tell them, that God was in Christ. You have to believe in the deity of Christ. And on that cross, He was reconciling the world to Himself. Notice, not imputing their trespasses to them. Why is that? Because God made Him to be sin and punished Him so that we could go free. Boy, this is good, isn't it? Isn't grace wonderful? Okay. And it's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are to be ambassadors, representatives for Christ in this world, as though God were pleading through us as we talk to them, sir, ma'am, son, we implore you, would you be, on Christ's behalf, to be, would you be reconciled to God? Would you trust in Christ who died for you? Would you have a relationship with Him by simple faith? What's the basis for all this? Verse 21, for He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, notice, to be sin for us, on behalf of us. Why? That we might become
the righteousness of God, but notice this righteousness is found where? In Him. In Christ. Not at Grace Gospel Bible Church, not in Dave Knudsen, not in you, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Back up in your Bibles to Romans 5. Pastor, are we ever getting to the handout? Maybe. Maybe. Okay? Romans 5, verse 1 states it this way. Okay? Therefore, having been justified, declared right, how did that happen? By faith. We have peace with God. Notice that. And how is this all possible? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the starting point in the Christian life. This is what everyone needs to be born again. And that's why if you're here this morning, friends, and you're not born again, you're not saved. But once we have the peace with God, it is God's intention that we enjoy the peace of God as we walk by faith in Him. Notice 5:11 with me. And not only that, but we also notice this word we're going to talk about in Philippians 4, rejoice in God. How can we do that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Christ, we have now received this reconciliation, this brought back into favor, to be thoroughly changed from enmity to favor with God. Matter of fact, here's the word here on this overhead. The difference the cross of Christ makes in justifications, we were guilty, condemned and guilty, but now we're declared righteous. For redemption, sin had to be paid for. We were a slave to sin, but now we're set free never to return to the slave market of sin. We've been forgiven, having a sin that we couldn't pay. Who paid it? Christ paid that penalty for us, paying the debt and forgiving our sins. Right down here, reconciliation. We were a hostile enemy, now become a friend of God. How is that? Through faith in Christ. He died for us. And that's why in salvation we were incomplete, now we're made complete in Him. We're set apart from God before salvation, and now we're set apart unto God. Okay? Amazing what this reconciliation, what takes place right here. Now, Paul teaches in all his epistles that we can experience God's peace in the midst of trials of life when we walk by faith in His Word. And this is especially set forth now in Philippians 4. Let's go there. Philippians 4. And we've been in Philippians 4, but I've been taking a hiatus for a couple of weeks out of there, haven't I? So I thought we'd just go slow here and just kind of back up and review again. This all begins because we know the Prince of Peace personally. We have, first of all, peace with God before we can ever enjoy the peace of God, or of Christ, okay? Chapter 4 begins with Paul telling the Philippians about, first of all, on your handout, maintaining peace in the family of God. And this is set forth in Philippians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, why is this sometimes needed? Because believers can easily get sidetracked from doing God's will under the direction of the Holy Spirit to do their own thing, empowered by the flesh. So here Paul makes a plea for peace and unity within the family of God. Notice how he appeals to them for unity and how this unity is possible. Letter A, by standing fast in the Lord. Okay, 4:1. Therefore, my beloved, he's talking to believers who are already saved and long for, brethren, my joy, my crown. Here's my admonition and command for you. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Okay? Let's stand upon the unchanging position that we have in Christ. And let's strive to see Him honored in all that we do. And that's why understanding our position and knowing how God sees us and our relationship vertically should flow out now horizontally in every area of life. I mean, here you tell people at work you're a Christian and then you tell dirty stories at the water cooler and complain about the boss at the coffee break table. It doesn't go well. And that's why if you tell people you're a Christian, they want to see the reality of that in your life, and God wants to see that reality. But that's why we need to stand fast, and the key here is in the Lord. Okay? Okay? But sometimes we can be like the two ladies mentioned in verse 2 who are having issues in this church. Paul says, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind, notice, in the Lord. What does this imply? There was some friction going on here in this church between two women who knew the Lord, who were saved, who were letting their sin natures run them. Okay? And that's why the second thing we need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul makes a gracious plea that these ladies lay aside their differences and be single-minded in their purpose and service at Philippi. Like-mindedness and biblical unity happens as we see ourselves identified with Christ. And that's why it's important, friends, for you and for me to understand. You know, before I was saved, I was a sinner. I was dominated by that sinful nature. And that sin nature did not pull me towards God. Oh no, that sin nature was pulling me away from God. Grab all the gusto you can get, Dave. You're only going around once in life, and I was going for it. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit here, who authored the Word of God, was in the world, and the Spirit's influence was trying to now convict. Convict me of my sin, of my unrighteousness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the fact that if I died in that sinful state, I'd go to hell. So someone came along and told me that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He paid for my sins, past, present, and future. He was buried and rose again. They tried to direct me to the Word of God, and I, by the grace of God, and placed my faith in Christ and was born again at a moment in time, 30-some years ago. When that happened, immediately now, the Holy Spirit came within me. And the Holy Spirit's job is to get me into the Word of God and to upload the truth of the Word of God into my mind. I need to have a mindset on things above, not on things below. I mean, you know, the world is here, right? And the world, Satan, who's the god of this world, uses the world to tempt our sin nature, to control our mind, to go in a direction contrary to the will of God. And that's why, even though you're born again, the sin nature doesn't go away, but your relationship to that sin nature forever changes. You don't have to be dominated by the sin nature. Matter of fact, you don't even have to sin anymore. But sometimes in our will, we choose to still sin. But remember, on that cross, Christ paid for what sins? All sins, past, present, and future. That's why if I sin tomorrow, or if you sin tomorrow, or you walk out of here and somebody cuts you off and you want to give them a piece of your mind, that's sin. But Christ, in your mind, you can know, Lord, that was wrong. I need to admit that I was wrong. But I know that your Son paid for that 2,000 years ago. I'm still forgiven. I can walk with you and depend upon you. Very, very important. But even in these two statements here, the key in both verses, verse 1 and verse 2, is in the Lord. It's positional truth that we need to understand and we need to know. Our position in Christ is the basis for right thinking and then right practice while we strive together for the faith of the gospel. But that's not all. Thirdly, we looked at in the past, this is still review, we understand that we are to be helping or encouraging others named in the book of life. And that's what he's going to make an appeal for here in verse 3, he says. And I urge you also, true companion. Now, whoever this was, this true companion, he's not mentioned by name, but he is the true companion of Paul in the sense that he had a mindset and a way of thinking like his. What was he to do? He was to help these women. Why? Because they had labored with me in the gospel in the past, with Clement also. And the rest of my fellow workers, their names are in the book of life. They're going to heaven just because they've yielded to the sin nature and gone their own direction and not walked with me. We need to restore these women. Okay? That's the idea right here. When someone gets sidetracked in their Christian life and they're overtaken with a fault and begins to cause friction in the flock over some non-doctrinal issue, whatever it might be, those that are spiritually minded. In other words, when the Spirit of God is controlling the mind, we are thinking like the Lord wants us to think. We can then come alongside these other people. We can encourage them. We can try to direct them back to the Word of God, to the promises of God. We can direct them back to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them and remind them that God loved them when they were a screw-up before. Now you screwed up again. Don't go over the falls on that one. See? I mean, this will take sensitivity, though, in a spiritual mindset. Perhaps someday God wants to use you to be a true companion. Right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Remember, sensitivity and true spirituality are needed with others so that we can maintain peace right here within the family of God at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Whether the one causing the friction responds or not, you just don't know. Okay? You can only be what God wants you to be, then trust the Lord for the difference. So when you come alongside someone and you try to encourage them and you try to direct them back to the Lord, you know, they might be negative and say, no, I'm angry, I'm mad, I'm bitter, I'm not getting over it, I'm going to think about this, and I'm going to be angry forever. What can you do? You can't do anything. That's why you just have to go on in God's grace here. But let's go on to Roman numeral 2. Secondly, concerning the topic of peace, Paul speaks of enjoying peace in our hearts now, day by day. And we find this in verses 4 through 7. Let's just read these verses here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we're not going to cover all this today. It's just too much. Okay? This speaks of enjoying the peace of God day by day. It's not talking about peace with God. We've already talked about that this morning, and that's how you get saved. Okay? Having this peace through faith in Christ, while the peace of God is the peace of soul. Okay? It speaks of enjoying a daily, moment-by-moment, inner tranquility or peace within our hearts amidst the trials and problems of life. And it means that we need to be walking by faith. We need to be depending upon the Spirit of God, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His Word now dwell in us richly to admonish, correct, challenge us in the things of life. Okay? So, how is this inner peace going to be experienced? Well, letter A says, by rejoicing in the Lord always. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, believer, rejoice. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? This, again, is a key word in Philippians. It is the theme of the book of Philippians, as the theme of Philippians is rejoicing in the Christ who saved us. But the word means to rejoice or be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. It is not a reference to happiness, as this is so often demands certain circumstances to be happy, but really of inner joy and satisfaction that only the Spirit of God can give you. Okay? It's in the present tense, which means we are to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. It's in the active voice, which means believers need to choose not only know this in their mind, but also bring their will in line with their mind and with the Word of God. Okay? So that this can be true in them. Well, what is the sphere of our rejoicing to be? Rejoice where? Again, in the Lord. Okay? This looks at who Christ is and what He's done. And we've already looked at it. He's God who became a man, and He went to that cross on Calvary to die there to pay that sin debt penalty for you and for me on the cross, didn't He? He is God who became a man. Matter of fact, I put these few verses from Ephesians back on overhead here so we can look at them one more time. Here, look at these verses. But now, in Christ Jesus, here again speaks of our position, and this is the same as saying, in the Lord. You who were once afar off have been brought near or reconciled. How? By the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. How is that possible? Because God designed, for He Himself is our peace. I underline that so you'd see that. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two. Thus, God has made peace. This is, speaks of the peace with God. Okay? Okay? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus, again, making peace possible. You can have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 1:79, speaking of the Messiah and the mission he had, it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet to the way of peace. He came that you and I could have peace with God. But not only peace with God, the peace of God. Okay? No wonder Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. What else could you rejoice in that could change your eternal destiny and give you a purpose for which to live? Unless the secret of perennial joy is the realized fellowship with Jesus Christ that you can have daily, as well as with other like-minded Christians. And that's why our church really likes the fellowship. It's amazing. After church, few people leave, but most people stay for another 40 minutes to an hour visiting. And I'm thinking, man, this is great. They love to be with each of the other because they're like-minded. So how is this rejoicing slash peace manifest in our Christian life? Is it something that I just have to crank out? Oh, no. You don't crank this out. It flows from a right relationship with Jesus Christ in an attitude dependent upon the Lord. Okay? As a matter of fact, I brought this over here of Galatians 5:22 and 23. It is fruit that the Spirit of God produces. He wants us to have joy or to rejoice. Okay? He wants us to have peace. And we're going to look at this word here in just a minute. He wants us to have gentleness. And this is, again, supernatural. As you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, just yielding to His will, not doing it your own way, but just say, Lord, I want Your will in my life. And I'm willing to yield instead of being stuck and have to have it my way. God will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, do you want to have love in your life? True joy in your life? Peace? Long-suffering towards others in your family? Do you want to be known as a kind person, a good with goodness and faithfulness? Do you want to have gentleness and have that spirit? Do you want to be under control? You know, you don't have to have laws passed if people are manifesting this, do you? You have to have laws passed when people are killing each other. I mean, Twin Cities is amazing. Listened on the radio coming down here, and they said that in North Minneapolis, there's gunshots every night. In North Minneapolis and the Twin Cities. I'm thinking, what do those people need? More police squads? No. They need to get saved. They need to have the Spirit of God being manifest in their lives. That's why the answer that people really need is salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay? So let me ask you this morning, are you rejoicing in your Savior? Or are you finding happiness in the details of life? Has your Christian life been a drag? Because oftentimes in our Christian life, you know, when we're not looking to the Lord, we're not finding our joy in Jesus. We have to, only other alternative then, is to default to the flesh and run back to the world and to try to find the happiness and details that we can find from the world. And that's always a dead-end street. And that's why your sin nature will never draw you to God to do His will. It always goes in the opposite direction. It's always pulling you away. That's why you need to keep coming out, keep hearing the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God that authored the Word of God, which now indwells you, can take the Word of God and can wash your brain with divine perspective. It can renew you to think not after the world and its ways, but to think after God and its ways. And then when the Spirit of God is in control and you're yielded to Him, He produces His fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is amazing. And that's why unless Jesus Christ is the hub and purpose of your life, there will be no true joy, friends. You may be happy with certain details. And even the book of Hebrews says there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. It'll never last. Only Jesus Christ and a right relationship with Him, walking in dependence upon Him, can give you that joy. So So Paul's charge concerning rejoicing in the Lord to these Philippians is that they would find their joy and contentment in Jesus Christ alone, in the Lord. Now, why did the Lord have to tell them to rejoice in the Lord always and then tell them again in verse 4? Notice, again I say, rejoice. Well, I think he did this for clarity and for emphasis in Scripture. Okay? Perhaps there was something discouraging in the assembly there at Philippi that was getting him down. Perhaps it was because of the disharmony and division caused by these two women, Euodias and Syntyche. Okay? Perhaps it was the legalistic influence at Philippi that had discouraged them. Perhaps they just took their eyes off the Lord and the circumstances of life, and they began to look to themselves and look back to the world. Man, that can be discouraging. And I know Satan is using the world 24/7 to get us to walk contrary to his will. And maybe that's where you're at today, friends. Discouraged because of personal failure. Discouraged because of disunity in your family or where you work. Perhaps you've heard or noted of some friction somewhere between people that should know better. Okay? But they aren't getting past it. Husbands and wives who aren't getting along. Wouldn't happen in our church, would it? Come on. It does. It happens within every family. Why? Because every man and every woman in this church has a sinful nature. And when they're not thinking, when they're not looking to the Lord, your pastor can default to that sin nature. His wife can default to that sin nature. And want it my way or want it her way, and there's trouble. Right here in River City. Right in your home. Okay? So what is the answer to peace and joy in the Christian life? Well, let's put a marker here and go back to me to 2 Corinthians. It's the Lord, friends. It's His Word. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God wants us to focus again on the real, the eternal, and the unchanging. And that's why we need to set our minds on things above. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Corinthians, again, who are not known for their spirituality, and says, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, since you, believer, today have a ministry, since I have a ministry, since every mom and every dad, every young person, every single person has a ministry if you're saved. Okay? As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Don't faint. I can't go on. It's too tough. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. We don't want to do that. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Skip verses 3 and 4 for a change. Okay? What are we going to do? For Paul says in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. In other words, the Apostle Paul's here. Listen to me. No. We're to preach Jesus Christ the Lord. And ourselves, we're just bondservants. We're just table waiters for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, even at the fair, people are going to say, what do you need to go to heaven? Believe in God. That's not enough. That's not enough. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation of God. God the Father will save people who come to faith in His Son. Because James tells us that the devil believes in God, but he trembles. He's not going to be in heaven in eternity. Only those who put their faith in Christ will be saved. And you need to be sure you tell those people that their faith needs to not be in a church, not be in a ritual, not in themselves, not in doing their best, not how much money they threw in a plate, but their faith needs to be in Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way they're going to be saved. Okay? All right? Let's keep moving. But Paul says, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel message in earthen vessels. I mean, God's allowed it to carry it in our cracked pots, these old bodies. Why did He do that? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us at Grace Gospel Bible Church at the fair. We don't have anything to brag about in except the Lord. See? That's what he's saying here. Now he's going to talk about his ministry. He's going to say he's hard-pressed on every side. Okay?
but yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. What's the secret, Paul? Here it is. Always caring about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal body. For we who live now are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why is that? That the life of Jesus may be manifest through our mortal flesh, through our bodies. People might see something different practically in our lives. So then Paul says, death is working in us as apostles, but we're doing it, we're spending ourselves so that life could be in you, Corinthians. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Okay? For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't have a chance, would we? But because of God's grace, because of His mercy, because of His Son, we can have peace with God, we can have peace of God. But in my Christian life, because my sin nature always wants me to go in the wrong direction, I need to keep yielding to this Holy Spirit. I need to keep hearing the Word of God. I need to have my mind renewed. I need to yield my will so that this can be true. Because if I don't go this way, I stop thinking, I will automatically yield to the flesh and I will go that way. That's just the way we are. We are selfish by nature. So what does he tell them? Verse 16, therefore do not lose heart. Don't faint. Even though our outward man is perishing, we're getting older, getting harder every day, yet the inward man, the mind, can be renewed day by day. For our light affliction, whatever you're going through, it's only for a moment. And God's designed it working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But here's the key. We need to not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus, get your eyes off of yourself, off of the world, and put your eyes back again in the Word of God, see the Son of God, and walk in faith and dependence upon the Lord. Okay? And that's why we need to keep our eyes on spiritual, eternal things of Christ. Let's rejoice in Him. Let's do it always. And that's why we can have that peace. Okay? All right, let's go back to Philippians 4 now. Philippians 4. Letter B. Why, we're moving ahead, aren't we? Letter B. How else can we have peace? By resting in Him and by bearing His fruit. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, I put on your handout this statement. When we faith rest in the Lord, we cease from our works and allow Him to bear His fruit through us. And that's important. Very, very important here. I put these verses here in Hebrews on overhead so that we could take a look at them. We don't have to turn there. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works. You know, God isn't looking for your works empowered by your flesh. No. He is looking for works from you, but empowered by His Spirit. And that's why when we faith rest on the promises of God, again, it's taking the very Word of God into our mind, mixing it with faith, walking in dependence upon the Lord. God gives us the victory, moment by moment, day by day. Notice it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit here. It means the seemingly suitable attitude in life, a forbearing, non-retaliatory spirit, that which is produced, again, by the Holy Spirit. Now, the King James says, let your moderation, I look at it, your attitude, be known to all men. When people see you, they see certain works, but they also see an attitude, don't they? The New American Standard says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The New Literal Translation says, let everyone see that you are considerate in attitude in all that you do. Again, this all speaks again of
the Spirit of God being in control in your life and allowing the precepts and principles of the Word of God to control your mind and to control your will, so that which comes out is gentle. Are you known for your harshness or your gentleness? So I ask the wives. Don't ask mine, okay? Because I'm not always gentle. I'm not. Because when I'm in the flesh, it gets pretty ugly pretty fast. Same for true of you. I know how it works. I've been saved for 30-some years for nothing. I know exactly how this works. Okay? Why should we seek to manifest this attitude? Because the Lord is at hand. Because the Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean? The Lord is at hand. It means He's near. His return is not only imminent, but it is near. What's the difference? The Lord's return has always been imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. But today it is near. Why? Because our complete salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, Israel's back in the land. The old Roman Empire seems to be coming together in Europe. America's fading as the world power, getting weaker. The church is more apostate than it ever was. People are turning away. Amazing. Okay? That's why joy and gentleness, along with the Lord's imminent return, should keep us standing fast together, from feuding with each other over issues that are not important, from being anxious and worried. And that's why Christ's peace can rule in our hearts. God wants it to rule in your life. He wants it to rule in old Pastor Dave's heart. Okay? So in light of your circumstances and your issues in life and your difficulties that you face daily, there is no need to be anxious or troubled about the oil spill, because God's still on the throne. About the economy, about your job. You might be saying, Pastor, you don't know how precarious my job is. About our financial statement here as a church. You know, we should be worried about these things. Okay? What is the one thing the Lord wants Christians to do daily? Trust me. Just trust me today. And that's why if you strain today, this moment of walking in faith, trusting the Lord, and then you walk in faith again and trust the Lord. You know, I can look back on 30 years of being saved and see the Lord has been faithful all along the way, even when difficulties and hardships have come. And I think if He's done that for me, and I read in the Bible about Old Testament saints that they've gone through these same kinds of things and God has been faithful to them, we need to keep trusting the Lord. And now that doesn't mean you might not have to evaluate where you're at in your Christian life and make some adjustments. Maybe you do. I'll let the Lord deal with that with you, because I have enough to deal with in my life. I don't have to worry about your life. I have to take Dave Knudsen to task, don't I? Just like you do. Just trust me, God says. I'm still on the throne. I'm still sovereign. All things are still working together for good. To them that love God. Don't lose sight of that fact. And we're going to see Wednesday night Nebuchadnezzar's dream being interpreted, that even though Israel's down and they're in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, God is still on the throne. He has a plan for the Gentile powers. And He has a plan that one day His Son is going to come back and crush those Gentile nations in the power. Okay? What is the opposite of trusting the Lord? It's worry, fear, and anxiousness about whatever is going on in your Christian life. Worry, fear, and anxiousness. Let's read the next verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now there's a difference, friends, between genuine care and concern for others, and a false anxiety or worry about everything. If you want peace in your heart day by day, be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Literally, stop being anxious about everything in your life. And some people are constantly anxious and worried about everything that comes up or happens in life. They are worry warts, emotional wrecks. Their emotions run them. And they're not principled by the Word of God governing their thinking and their thoughts. Who can show concern here? Go back with me to Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. Look at Timothy. Paul was going to send Timothy
to Philippi, and he says in 2:20, you know, I have no one who thinks like I think. He has a genuine concern for you Philippians, who will sincerely care for your state.
Okay? Now, how would he do that? Well, he would have to pray for them. He'd have to teach them God's Word to edify their spirits. He'd have to counsel them wisely according to the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Paul himself tells us he had a genuine concern for all the churches he ministered to in 2 Corinthians 11:28. He says, I have all these churches that I'm concerned about. How was his concern manifest? Well, he prayed for them. Almost every epistle tells us that he did that. He taught them God's Word. He wrote them these letters to encourage them in the things of the Lord. And he visited them as the Lord allowed, and he sent other men to go to those places when he couldn't go. He really didn't care. Matter of fact, he had the very attitude, again, look at Philippians 2:2-4. Here's this attitude. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Notice how that mind of Christ can operate. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, that's the flesh, or conceit, but in humility of mind, lowliness, taking a back seat, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only on for his own interests. There are some things we need to be concerned about, but also for the interests of others. And that requires us to have the mind of Christ, the Word of God, uploaded and in our minds, doesn't it? Okay? Now, our time is really gone here, so let's just, we're going to stop here, but we're going to drop down. Let's go to Psalm 37 and just look at these verses on the bottom of your page here. Because I have to stop. We can't go on and on. You're probably, the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure, right? So, Pastor, have mercy, right? So let's look at Psalm 37. And here the psalmist, David, says some things about fretting, about anxiousness that I thought we could look at as we bring our service to a close. He says, do not fret, be anxious or worried, okay, because of evildoers. He knows some enemies David had. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't want what they have, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they're going to wither as the green herb. Here's what you need to do, believer. This is what I need to do. Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness and goodness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes people say, you know, Pastor, I've prayed about those things. God hasn't given me the desires of my heart. Well, if your desires are His desires, I mean, think about it. If you what you're praying in your mind is what He says in His Word, I think He'll give you those desires. Now, if you want to go down to the casino and win big, He may not answer that prayer positively, right? That's how you need to see that. So you need to pray according to the Word of God. You need to pray in faith. You need to pray believing that He will answer. Okay? Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Somebody's getting along and making more money than you are. Be glad for that. I'm glad for you folks that have a good income. That means you can support the Lord's work by God's grace. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. I don't envy you. Okay? Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret or worry. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, trusting in Him, they shall inherit the earth. Friends, again, we need to keep turning to the Lord, keep turning to His Word, keep trusting Him. And unless you're getting fed the Word of God on a regular basis, reading on your own, being challenged about the fact that what the world has to offer versus what the Word has to offer, you will succumb to your flesh and you will try to grab all the guts that you can get. Why is that? Because that's the way we are. We're born sinners. We're born selfish. But if you've trusted Christ, you're born again. And you now have the very Spirit of Christ within you who will enable and empower you
to do God's will. Matter of fact, if you still got a marker in Philippians 4, flip back there. If you don't, notice 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things, but notice my doing has to be through Christ who strengthens me. He is the one that strengthens you. Now, how does Christ strengthen us today? He strengthens us through knowledge of the Word, knowledge of the Son of God from the Word, and through a yielded dependence to His Spirit in life. And that's why we need to keep going to Him. We need to see that He has the answers for us. You know, Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Keep turning to Him, friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your eternal Word. We commit to You our service this morning, praying again for Your guidance and Your direction. I pray if there's anyone here who's never been saved by the grace of God, they do not have peace with You. They need to come to faith in Christ. They need to turn.